And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. That's 9 o'clock. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." They that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, that's 12 o'clock, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. Many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now when the even was come, because it was the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. He brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the facts. We thank you for truth. Today, as we open it, I pray that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it. And I pray, God, with your anointing, that you would help me to be emptied of anything of self that's self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used as a vessel unto honor. I pray that you would just preach through me, Lord, the truth to us, your people, your church. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to hear very clearly what the Spirit has to say to us as individuals in our heart. Pray that you'd be glorified and magnified. Thank you for your grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Jesus' death and resurrection has been told for more than 2,000 years. Every Easter, we celebrate the facts. That is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And still people believe he's not risen from the dead. This is most important. That is, that Jesus did factually rise from the grave and is alive, because the Bible says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those that are dead in Christ, are perished forever. There's no hope. And so the conclusion is, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, it is essential to salvation that Jesus be alive. It's essential that Jesus be risen from the grave. And yet the gospel story is so much more than just the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, it surrounds the 72 hours prior to that magnificent hour early on Sunday morning when Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. We've heard songs about it. We've read about it. But can you imagine being there to see it for yourself? Being witness to the hatred, the brutality, and the ferocious slaughter of Jesus Christ? I've had the privilege on two occasions of praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've knelt in the place of Pilate's scourge. I've gazed at Golgotha. I've stood in the tomb. And even after being there on two occasions, I could still not imagine what it must have been like to watch God's Son lay down his life for my sin. A man was sitting in church on Easter morning one year with his five-year-old son, and just before the service began, the dad pointed to the cross and he said, "See that cross, son? The people put Jesus on the cross. The people killed Jesus." The son started to think, and he looked around very nervously, and then he asked cautiously, "These people, Dad?" When you look on the events that took place from the time Jesus was arrested until he resurrected from the dead, there are three observable truths that can still be seen when you look at the story. And I want to ask you in your mind's eye to look at the cross with me today and think from Calvary all the way to the tomb. What is it that we actually see? What is it that we can observe about the truth? Well, first of all, I believe we see an awesome display of who God is. Many of us know the verses of John 3:16. I believe that John 3:16 through 18 serves as a guide through the gospel, and what it does is that actually reveals much about God himself, all of which can be seen in the Easter narrative that I read to you today. Think about this. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." Listen, "but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, what is it that we learn in this commentary, if you will, about the gospel? What is it that we learn? Well, we learn about God's attitude towards sin. What is God's attitude towards sin? Can I say this? Hate. Our world is full of hate today. But I will tell you that if there's one thing in the entire universe that God hates, I know it's sin. God loves the world with an infinite love, and God hates sin with an infinite hate. And how does it show that? Well, listen to the verse again in John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, you're probably sitting there saying, "Well, how in the world does that show that God hates sin?" Well, in this way, if God had not hated sin, he could have saved the world he loved without the death and agony of his only begotten Son, who died as an atoning sacrifice on the cross as our substitute. But because God was holy and because God hated sin, hated it with an infinite hatred, his hatred of sin must manifest itself somehow, either by the punishment and banishment of the sinner forever from himself and from hope, or some other way. But God's love took the just punishment of the sinner and instead put it on the person of his son, Jesus, and today offers to save the world that he loves. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And listen, and the Lord, that is God, laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. In this way, God made possible eternal life for every sinner who would accept the salvation that he himself purchased for them through the death of his only begotten son. So listen, what do we learn? What do we display? What is the display? Well, first of all, it's God's hatred for sin. Why does God hate sin so bad? Because of what sin does. It kills. The Bible tells us in James 1 and verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very plainly, God says, hey, I want you to understand, just look at Calvary. Just listen to the words of God. I hate sin, but secondly, I love everybody. I have a love for humanity. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We would understand this verse. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I love, personally, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And this phrase, by whose stripes you were healed. Before us on the table here this morning, I have a crown of thorns that was plaited together. It was bound together. You could very easily see how they would make it. Romans were specific and very professional as torturers. They would take green vines, the vines from Palestine, the thorns are probably three times longer than the longest one is here, while they were green, and they would fashion them into a crown, and they would weave them together, and then they would let them dry hard like this one is. You can see this after service if you like. The Bible description of Jesus' crucifixion begins with the fact that they would take him, and they had already decided, the Jews had said, no, what we want is not him to be released, we want him dead, but not just dead, we want him crucified. It would be one thing, I suppose, to take him and beat him with canes, or to bash his head in, or to just simply pierce him through, but they said, no, we want him crucified. Crucifixion was the most horrible death known to man. The Romans were professionals at it. The crown of thorns, the Bible mentions, and the crucifixion, the Bible depicts as being nailed. These spikes, you could see, you can handle them if you like. There was nothing sanitary about them, by the way. They would take nails much like these, and they would drive them through the individual's hand, the base of his hand toward the wrist, and then they would double his feet up, and they would take a rusty, bloody nail from the previous victim, and they would mount him to a cross. There would be another prophecy fulfilled, simply because God said, my son has to die. Can you go ahead and get that? This is what they call a Roman fulcrum. This is a downsized fulcrum, many of them anywhere from 6. This is a 9 strand. They have 12 and even more. This would be the preferred method of what the Bible calls examination. Roman lanterns, as they're called in history, were, you could say, the Green Beret of the Roman army. They were the centurions. They were the people who were first into battle. They were the most courageous, the strongest, the specialized of the force. When it was not wartime, they were professional torturers. These were the weapons of choice. You can hold this perhaps afterward if you like, at least if you're a parent. And you can see without very much effort how easy it would be to tear into someone's flesh. Now, there's a misnomer flowing around Christianity that the Jews are the ones that scourged Jesus. That is not true. Throughout every account of the gospel that I read just this morning of the crucifixion, the Romans were the ones that scourged Jesus. The Jews had in the law that if someone was to be scourged, they could not have more than 40 stripes. I thought about this morning, Brother Dave. If you took 9 I would only get four whacks with this before there was 40. Four times nine is 36. I wasn't going to cut some of these off before I scraped Jesus back. It doesn't take very much to see how easy it does. And in fact, they tell me that the lecterns were so good at getting information out, just a plea of guilty, that they would toy with the victim for some time, and they would not hit him very difficult, and they would just lash, and they would lash, and they would mock. That's already more than 39. But the Romans didn't stop. The Romans just continued to go. In fact, many times they would go to the point of death, and there would be two, one on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would wail, and they would wail, and they would wail with every stripe. You know what he did? Nothing. He said not one word. The Bible says as a lamb was led to the slaughter, so Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And these brute men would stand with all of their might, and they would rip the flesh of Jesus Christ off of his body. Say, Pastor, are you just trying to make a point? Yeah. When you read in the Bible, he was scourged. I hope that you'll think of something else than just the word next time. The Bible says he was beaten beyond recognition. After he would be led, that's when they would take the crown and they would put it on him. So why are you doing all that? Because of my sin. You remember what it says at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2? By his stripes we're healed. His pain became my balm. His suffering became my healing according to the Bible. By his stripes, I'm healed. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because God hates sin. And sin has to be paid for in some form or fashion by death. Why did he do that? Because he loved you. For God so loved. Put your word, put your name in there. For God so loved the world. Well, isn't it a certain part of people? Oh, no, friend. It was everybody. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what religion you are. He died. He suffered for my sin and for yours. The display of God's love and his hatred for sin is seen in the cross of Calvary. When you look at the grave and the empty tomb, it displays his power over death. I think we take too lightly the fact that Jesus was punished beyond what he needed to be. But he was punished for me so that I didn't have to be. He was laid in the grave, filleted. Filleted. Dead. The Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea took his body down, and Nicodemus, who was also a secret disciple, came, and they took him, and they took 100 pounds of ointment. 100 pounds, that's a lot. They embalmed Jesus' body. For 3 days, he laid there. Early in the morning of the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the Bible says that he rose again from the grave, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Listen, death hath no more dominion over him. What was Jesus proving? That he was God. He was proving that the only individual who ever has power over death is God himself. Amen. Nobody else. There is nobody in the universe that has power over death except God himself. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, speaking of Jesus, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. I'm sure for 3 days the devil had a party. I'm sure for 3 days that there was a joy in hell. But I tell you this, after 3 days, there was no more joy in hell. It was all in heaven. Amen. Jesus walked out of the grave alive. Why? So that he could offer the same life to anybody who would take it. We see from the cross to the grave an amazing display of God's hatred for sin, his love for you and me, and his power over death. Then secondly, we see an amazing discovery as we look at the scene. You see, when light is shined in the darkness, it reveals what lies right before you. And that is exactly what happens when people hear the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we view Jesus for who he is, as the light of the world, when we witness the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we discover many things that God has waiting for us right before us today. First of all, we discover God's mercy. God's infinite mercy. You see, mercy is not receiving everything we deserve, and everything that was done to Jesus Christ should have been done to us. And worse, because we deserve it, he did it. Pilate stood before him and said, I find no fault in him. 3 times he tried to release him. 3 times he said, this is a just man. Even on the cross, the thief that was hanging to his left said, we indeed suffer justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. Everybody who really knew Jesus knew that he may have been tempted in all fashions like as we. The difference was he did it without sin. There was nothing wrong with Jesus, and yet he died. He took my hell. He took my wrath. He drank that cup fully. Why? Because of the mercy of God. He doesn't want me to be separated from him. He doesn't want me to walk alone. He does not want me to go to hell. That's created for the devil and his angels. He wants me to go to heaven. The Bible says the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Someone would say, well, wait a minute. How come then so many bad things are happening all over the world? Where is God's mercy for that? On the cross. The reason there is such evil in the world is because of sin, not God. Sin was paid for justly by God, and he showed his mercy. Secondly, we discover his amazing grace. You see, if mercy is not getting what I deserve, grace is getting something that I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be pardoned. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to be justified. I don't deserve to have a home in heaven with a holy God. And yet God says, I want to offer it to you. I want to give you eternal life. I want to make it easy. And he makes it easy to receive because he's already done the hard part. He's already been scourged. He's already been beaten. He's already been shamed. He's already been crucified. He's already put in the grave and risen from the grave. 3 days later, he's already done all that because of his grace. Freely given, freely received. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, what we discover is God's mercy. We discover God's grace. Thirdly, we discover God's way of forgiveness and eternal life. Essentially, what God is offering us is the forgiveness of sin through Christ alone by taking the gift of Christ. And by doing that, we gain eternal life. Listen. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through a religion. The gift of God is eternal life through baptism or communion. The gift of life is given to us just by being good, just by not killing anybody. That's the gift of life. That's not what the Bible says. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am not here this morning. It is still morning, right? I haven't preached that long. I'm not here offering salvation by being a member of this church. No church can give you salvation. There is not a church on this planet, I don't care what anybody says, that can give you forgiveness of sins and salvation. God alone does that. And he does it through Jesus. The Bible declares, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God, make him a liar. because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe. Jesus said it more plain than anyone could ever say it. He looked at his disciples and he said, I'm the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said that. Why? To clarify. The thief and the robber is going to come up a different way, but they're not going to make it. There are going to be other people claiming that they're going to claim in the 21st century, no, all religions are basically the same, and that's not true. They're going to say, well, we should all just coexist and get along, and I think we do need to coexist and get along. That doesn't change the truth. The truth, as you look at the gospel story, is man did not become God. God became man. Jesus Christ died. God died for man. Man cannot die for God or die to become God. Instead, Jesus suffered and he bled and died, listen, with you in mind and with me in mind. He died so that I could have forgiveness of sins. By the way, we all need forgiveness of sins, because we've all sinned according to God's standard and come short of the glory of God. But I'm not as bad as someone else. You don't have to be as good or bad as someone else. You have to be as good as Jesus. And as long as I look at the cross, I'd have to say, I'm not as good as that. I'm not that good. I can't, no man has ever saved himself. I can't make myself clean. I can't be like Jesus. So where does that leave us? Hope through Christ. I can't be like Jesus, but I can take him as my Savior. When we look at the cross, we see an awesome display of who God is. We see an amazing discovery of his mercy, of his grace, of forgiveness offered. Which means, thirdly, we all have got to make a very careful and advised decision. Decision. It's never wise to make a decision, especially an important one, without having all the facts. Without having the truth. If you look at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God tells us the truth. Here it is. Number one, that God hates sin. He hates my sin. Number two, that sin has to be punished and paid for by death. Number three, before I make the decision, I've got to understand that all of us are sinners, but Jesus took my sin as punishment because God loves me that much. Fourthly, that we can be forgiven of our sins and saved today if we will come and take Jesus Christ alone as our personal Savior. Can I share a sweet verse with you? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We almost make a well-advised decision. The first decision is for the lost sinner. We're all sinners, but for the one who is lost, the decision is, will you be saved? Would you be saved today? Martin Luther said the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God. The most damnable and pernicious heresy that's ever been spoken is that I could think to myself, I could be good like God. I don't need to have my sins paid for. I'm good enough. Damnable. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Listen to the truth. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why? Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God says, I want all men and women to be saved. I want every boy and girl to be saved. But they've got to come to Jesus. So you're saying what no one else will be willing to say on Larry King Live or on CNN or on Fox News, that all people are not going to heaven. Right. So So every religion is wrong except for Christianity. Every religion is wrong except for Christ. The Bible way of salvation is through Christ alone. The Christian life then consists of possessive pronouns. It's one thing to say Christ is a savior. Both East and West Indians will say there are many gods. It's quite another thing to say he's my savior. The question is, will you make him your savior today? A missionary once told of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends got around him and started chiding him and said, "Why have you become a Christian?" He answered, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there in the fork of the road were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask which way to go?" Jesus is alive. And he's waiting for you right now. He's waiting for you at the moment, at the intersection of decision. For the lost individual here today, I want you to know with all of my heart, I understand where you are. I've been there. I was lost, but I will tell you, I've been found by a good shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. He saved me. There are people around you that have made that decision, and today is your day. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, according to the Bible. For the lost sinner, it's, will you be saved? Well, but I was this when I was born, and I did this with my mother and father, and they had this done to me, whatever. Let me ask you this. If you died right now, is that where your faith is? In what happened to you when you were? Or has there been a moment in time where you came before the Almighty God and you humbled yourself and you called on him to be your Savior? Because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, the Bible promises, thou shalt be saved. For the lost sinner, the question is, will you be saved? But what about the saved sinner? This is Easter morning. For the saved sinner, my question to you is, what is it that you're actually celebrating today? Think about it in your mind. What is it that you're celebrating? Easter is the celebration of a risen Savior. What did that risen Savior do? He obtained victory over sin. That's what Jesus did for you and me. I have been freed as a sinner, saved, so that the penalty of sin no longer has a hold on me. When I die, I'm going straight to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. I have that assurance. That's not arrogance. That's assurance. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and mercy to help in our time of need. God says, come. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The invitation is clear. Am I celebrating victory over sin, or does some sin beset me? I can be a Christian. I can be a Christian and have Easter mean nothing to me because of sin. Oh, we'll go out and we'll have some Easter egg hunts and we'll have some candy and try to distract our kids from truth. But what's the truth in you? If you're saved, the question is, what are you celebrating? It means that we celebrate a life that is suitable to the gospel story. What's the gospel story? Love and faith and grace and mercy and obedience and truth. The question is, are you living that life? That's what this day is all about. One that becomes the gospel and shoe leather. Listen, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and be present with you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not against it. Are you opposing the gospel today because you refuse to live any other way? That's what Jesus did for you. What will you do for him? I was so thankful today just to be saved. To know that that is what I deserve, but Jesus did that for me. That's greater than any soldier that ever died for my country. What Jesus did for me. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. While I read that, 39 people died. Every hour, more than 5,400 people will go to meet their Maker. Christian, can I ask you, what are you doing to reach them with the gospel ere they are cast into hell forever? If I'm not living with that kind of Jesus in mind, I'm not really living at all. Listen to the Bible. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, the Bible says, who endured, listen to this, such contradiction of sinners. My question is your life contradicting to the gospel, or is it complementing the gospel? For the lost sinner, the decision is, am I going to be saved today? Am I okay dying without Christ? Am I okay the way I am? And you can soothe your own conscience the way you deem it necessary, but one day we're all going to die. And the only question that will matter before God's white throne is, what did you do with Jesus? Did you take him to be your Savior? Or did you reject him and decided you'd go another way? Normally, the flight from Nassau, Bahamas to Miami took Walter Wyatt only 65 minutes, but on December 5th, 1986, he attempted it after thieves had looted the navigational equipment out of his Beechcraft airplane. With only a compass and a handheld radio, Walter flew into the skies blackened by stormy clouds, and when his compass began to gyrate and spin, Walter concluded he was headed in the wrong direction, so he flew his plane below the clouds hoping to spot something, but soon he knew he was lost. He put out a mayday call, which brought a Coast Guard search plane to lead him to an emergency landing strip only 6 miles away, but suddenly Wyatt's right engine coughed its last and died. The fuel tank had run dry. About 8 p.m., Wyatt could do little more than glide the plane into the water, and he survived the water crash, but his plane disappeared very quickly, leaving him bobbing up and down in the water in a leaky life vest. With blood on his forehead from the crash, Wyatt floated on his back for a while. Shortly thereafter, he felt a hard bump against his body. A bull shark had found him. Wyatt kicked the intruder and wondered if he would survive even the night, and somehow he managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours in the middle of darkness. In the morning, the story is told, Wyatt saw no airplanes, but in the water he saw a dorsal fin which was headed right for him. Twisting out of the way, he felt the hide of a shark brush against him. Quickly, in a moment, there were two more bull sharks that sliced through the water toward him, and again, he kicked the sharks and they veered away. But he was nearing exhaustion. Then he heard the sound of a distant aircraft. At that point, he took off his life vest, and though it was a half mile away, he waved his orange vest in the air and finally got the airplane pilot's attention. And the pilot quickly radioed to the Coast Guard cutter, which was only 12 minutes away, and he said, "Get moving, cutter, there's a shark targeting this guy." As the Cape York pulled alongside Wyatt, Jacob's ladder was dropped over the side. Wyatt climbed wearily out of the water and into the ship, where he fell to his knees and he kissed the deck. He'd been saved. All the while, Walter was in the water. Can I tell you, he didn't need encouragement. He didn't need the power of positive thinking. He didn't need a greater technique. Nothing less than outside intervention could have rescued Walter from his death. How much are we just like Walter? Do you know what we needed? Intervention. It came in the form of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He intervened in my life in the fall of 1993, and he saved my soul from hell. I wonder if you'll let him intervene today in yours. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you and praise your holy name for being that good. That in our moments of drowning in sin, you have heard our cry and inclined your ear to all those that call upon you in truth. Today we magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and we lift him up as the only hope for mankind. For many of us in this room, Lord, we have trusted Christ as our Savior, some not so long ago, some very long ago. And our only hope is in him, and we trust you. We're so grateful to be saved. Lord, perhaps there's a Christian here today that needs to use Easter Sunday morning as a renewing time. Their decision today is to make their life look like Jesus' life. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. God, free us from our own vain reputations. Help people to see Jesus in our lips, in our hands, in our feet, in our heart. Lord, for the one that's lost here today, we pray that you would meet them at the cross. Today would be the day of salvation for them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions today. First of all, for the Christian, you're sitting here and you say, I know absolutely for sure if I die today, I'm on my way to heaven. I remember the time and place where I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone, repented of my sin, and I was saved. I remember that. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able. I know when I die, I know because of Jesus where I'm going. He is my personal Lord and Savior, but my life is not becoming the gospel. There's some things in my life that God wants me to get right this morning, and I want to make sure that I do it because of what he did for me. Maybe that's you this morning, and you'd let me pray for you. Say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, but there's some things in my life that I'd like to get right today because of what Jesus did for me. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? Because of what he did for me. Just slip them up. I just want to see you just for a minute. I want to pray for you. Friend, you're here, you may be visiting, you may be a member of this church. After hearing the singing, after seeing the demonstration, after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, in your heart of hearts, you know that you're lost and you need to be saved. There's nothing wrong with that. The truth is, you need to be saved today and you recognize it. And you'd say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, I do not know if I die today I'd be in heaven. I don't have that assurance. But I would like to know. Would you pray for me? Pastor, I'm not saved. The decision I need to make today is to come to Christ. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand for a minute? Let me see it. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Real quick, I see that hand. Anybody else? Pastor, I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. I would like to be saved today. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Do not be ashamed. Please do not. I will not come to you. I will not point you out. My prayer is just for you. I need to be saved today, Pastor. In my heart of hearts, I know it. God's touching me right now. Will you please pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Just slip it up real quick. Real quick and put it down. I just need to see it. I see that hand back there. Thank you for being honest. I see that hand. Thank you. Somebody else? Anybody? Jesus died for you. He loves you. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. God died to save your soul. Today, would you come to Christ? Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Real quick. Just slip it up and put it down. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not going to be too much longer. I just want to simply ask. Here's why. Death's coming. Unfortunately, we're all going to die. And I wish we could change that. But we cannot. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved today. Pray for me. One more time. I'm just going to ask. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. I know it in my heart. I need to be saved. Pray for me, please. Anybody like that? I see that hand back there. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand back there. Somebody else? Real quick. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you raised your hand and you said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Before I pray, would you just look at me real quick? I just want you to look at me just for a minute. If you raise your hand, just look at me just for a minute. I want to make sure that everybody raised their hands is just looking at me. Anybody? Pastor, I need to be saved today. I want to be saved. I raised my hand. I'm going to pray for you in a moment, but I want to talk to you just for a minute. Nobody else. Just look at me real quick. Real quick. for all of you that have raised your hand and said, I do not know Christ as my personal Savior, I want you to hear me say this again. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he does not want you to die without Christ. So he sent him. And he died for you. 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 And he offers himself. All I have to do as an individual is take him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He says, I've given you proof. I've given you history. And now my Spirit is telling you what you need to be is saved. So I wonder today, in a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. With every head bowed and eyes closed, every Christian in here, I want you to know, is already praying for you and has been. We're going to have counselors right here. In a moment, if you'd like to be saved with nobody looking and a song playing, we'd like to have you come forward. Maybe if you came with somebody, with a friend. And we'd like to have somebody take a Bible, a lady with a lady and a man take a man, and show you how you could know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. That means you've changed your mind. I don't want to go that way anymore because Jesus died for me. What I want is to take Jesus as my Savior. If that's your heart today, then you can be saved, and we would love to help you with that. Can we stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed? I want to pray for all of us here today. Father, I do now pray for especially these who have said, I know in my heart of hearts I need to be saved. God, save them. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the courage to step out by faith. And God, help us to have a faithful soul winner. Just take them through the Word of God simply and plainly and have them invite Jesus to be saved. God, I pray that you kick the devil out of here. I pray that you would help them to see it is not a difficult thing to be saved. Lord, for the Christians, we know the difficult thing is to keep sin out of our life. We're grateful that that salvation is once and for all, and we're forever secure. And for those that need to make the decision today, we pray for their salvation. God, would you please bring them and let them to be saved. I pray for every Christian, Lord, that needs to lay aside every sin or a weight that's besetting them from bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. It may be in a marriage. It may be in a relationship. Maybe at a job site. It may be just personal. Lord, today during your invitation, would you please have your way with us? I pray that this altar would be filled with mercy and grace, and that you would be pleased with our worship. God, please save souls today, I beg of you, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have Brother Lee sing Just As I Am without one plea. And as he sings the very first verse, if you need to come today to be saved, would you come? Would you let us help you? On the first verse as he sings, step out right now and we'll help you. Would you come this morning? I've prayed for you. I so wish I could pray you into heaven, but I can't. You've got to come to Jesus. Would you come? Would you come? Would you let us help you? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I know it's hard. Let me say a couple of things right where you are. With nobody looking, with nobody listening, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Do you believe in your heart that you're a sinner and you need to be saved? Okay? If the answer is yes, you're on your way. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin? If the answer is yes, then you're on your way. Do you believe that you need to be saved? Now, if that's the case and you believe that Jesus died for you, here's what I'd like you to do in your heart of hearts, saying it just to the Lord, all right? If you bow your head, close your eyes, and pray this to the Lord, just yourself. Lord Jesus, I realize today that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe with all my heart that you died on the cross for me and for my sin. And I'm asking you now, the best way I know how, would you please come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and take me to heaven when I die. Lord Jesus, thanks for saving me. Now, with nobody looking around, if you said, "Pastor, I prayed that prayer for the very first time, and with all of my heart, I meant it. And I believe, based on the promise of God, that He saved me today." If that's what you did with nobody looking, would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you this morning? "I prayed that prayer, and I meant it from all my heart. God saved me today." Let me just see it real quick. Just slip it up so I can see it. I see that hand. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? That was on my left. Anybody else on my right? If I prayed that prayer for the very first time and I meant it with all my heart, I see that hand. Thank you. Praise God. Somebody else. "I prayed it, Pastor. I prayed it and I meant it to God. He saved me today." Anybody else? Just slip it up so I can see it. You're standing now. It's a little harder. Anybody else? Real quick. "I prayed it and I meant it. God saved me today." Amen. Father, we do thank you and we rejoice for the simplicity of the gospel. May we not ever be removed from that. God, I pray for these that have raised their hand today that they would tell somebody that they got saved. Perhaps they would indicate it on their connection card. Perhaps they'll speak to myself or somebody in this church today, maybe their friend. Now, God, I pray that you'd help us to be good stewards of their soul. Help us to teach them, Lord, what you taught us and what you teach us every day through the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember as Christians, there is more to Christianity than mere salvation. Lord, there's a life that ought to be lived that becomes the gospel. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in shining that light all around us, that others may see what lies right before them, the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of a loving God. Thank you for dying for us. We love you. Thank you for rising again. We praise you. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I hope